Amen. I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I'd like to always remind all of us here that we are definitely in the middle of the year. Yes, if you have not awoken to the fact that we are in the middle of the year, let me remind you, and I of course like to remind myself also, that we are now in the middle of the year. What have we done for the Lord Jesus Christ in this past 5 months? Think of it. Just review what we have done for the Lord. Now, if we have not done well for the Lord, let us back up. Let us quicken our footsteps. Let us do something good for the Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of the year. And I'd like to remind all of us here that camp is just 1 month away. Almost exactly 1 month away. Have you made up your mind to come to camp? I trust you will, my dear friends, because camp is a very, very blessed time. That is where we receive God's blessings in great abundance. Now, why would you want to miss out on the camp? When we talk about going holidays somewhere, we are all so excited and we make all preparations, we take leave and so on and so forth. But here, we are going to go to a place where we are going to get spiritual refreshment, physical refreshment, spiritual encouragement. Why wouldn't we come? Come to camp, be very, very blessed, and when you have gone, you will be very, very thankful that you went to camp. So we hope that you have not made up your mind yet, you will make up your mind today that you will definitely want to come to camp. Now the subject this morning is hatred and love. Hatred and love. What a contrast. And Proverbs 10 verse 12 says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. It's a contrast. A contrast between hatred and love. That's what Proverbs 10 verse 12 here is stating. Now the nights here in winter in Sydney can be quite cold. And if your room is not properly heated, chances are you will have to cover yourself with several layers of blankets or several layers of dunas. Now then, after being very, very comfortable under the layers of blankets and dunas, you might start to perspire and you say, it's very, very hot, it's very, very hot, after a while. But is it really very hot? Now the truth is, it's not really very hot. It's not hot, it's still cold. It is just that you are comparing the coldness that you are under the blanket versus the coldness you are experiencing without the blankets. It's a degree of coldness. One is colder than the other. Now you do not know what hotness is until you go to Singapore at this time of the year, or Jakarta or somewhere. Yes. Now from it's May and June, these are the two hottest months in Singapore. From the time you land till the time you leave Singapore, if you are not in an air-conditioned room, I can tell you that you will be bathing in your perspiration because of the high humidity atmosphere and because of the high temperature. Temperature varies between, I think, 32 to 34 during this time of the year. And you feel that it's hot. And that is real hotness. Yes, the hotness in Singapore really is a big contrast to the coldness here. And that's what we are talking about today, contrast, yes, and not degrees of differences, but we're talking about contrast. And Proverbs 10:12 contains a sharp contrast between hatred and love. So remember, we are talking about contrast. Now this contrast in Proverbs chapter 10 verse 12 brings out the wickedness and the ugliness of hatred and the beauty of love. Now, I'd like us first of all this morning to look at the wickedness and the ugliness of hatred. Hatred is ugly and it is wicked. Now, hatred is a passion, a very strong passion. It destroys, and usually it destroys out of revenge. Now, friends, I'd like to ask you, first of all, this question. Do you desire to have the desire to take revenge against someone who has supposedly wronged you? Yes, you have this desire to take revenge. Now, if you have this desire to take revenge, you have hatred in you. Yes? If you have hatred in you, and if you have this sin in you, you must quickly have this sin cleansed by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because hatred is destructive. And the Word of God warns us against this sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. If you would turn to this verse very quickly, 1 John near the end of the Bible, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. Alright, we are talking about the ugliness of hatred now, the wickedness of hatred. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. Alright, let's read that verse together. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. Together, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So you actually don't have to take up a knife, as we said many times before, plunge it into somebody's back, and then you say you have committed murder if you kill that person. But the Word of God says here that if you so much as hated somebody, you have already committed murder. And let's be warned, the Word of God says here that no murderer has what? Eternal life abiding in him. If you have hatred, my dear friends, you have a murderous heart, or if you have hatred, you are already a murderer. And no murderer has everlasting life or eternal life abiding in him. It means this, if you have a heart that is very, very prone to hating, habitually hating, you have to examine ourselves, or I have to examine myself, to see whether truly or not I have been born again, whether I have a regenerated heart. Because if you have a heart that always hates, you can almost be sure that you have an unregenerated heart. You are not born again. That's why you continue to hate. Now, my dear friends, this proverb says here, hatred stirreth up strife. Now, how and why does hatred stir up strife? First, hatred starts new quarrels. Hatred starts new quarrels. A person who is very prone to hating is very, very inclined to be irritating and provocative. It is true, we say, it takes two persons to quarrel. Isn't it true? It takes two persons to quarrel. But, friends, usually it is the one that is full of hatred that is very provocative and very, very quarrelsome. Yes? The person who hates is usually the one who starts the quarrel. Now, one of the most quarrelsome and provocative persons in the Word of God must be this man called King Saul. Remember King Saul? Yes, Saul was very envious of David because David was gaining popularity in Israel. And David, remember, was actually David's most loyal servant, most loyal officer in his army, and he was a very, very effective army officer. Now, he was also the one who killed Goliath. And David was a very, very skillful harpist who would play his harp in the presence of King Saul to soothe the spirit of Saul, because Saul was afflicted by an evil spirit. But Saul was filled with envy for David and filled with hatred against David. So filled with, was he with envy and for David, and so filled with hatred against David that he was madly provocative. And on no less than three occasions, he hurled his spear at David with the intention of killing him. And David had no choice but, of course, to run away from Saul. And Saul, for the rest of his life, went after David like a madman, really like a hunter going after a wild animal. But did David retaliate? No, he did not. David always regarded Saul as the anointed of God. And even when he had the opportunity to kill Saul, he did not. But Saul was different. Yes, he was filled with hatred in his heart, and therefore he had a very, very murderous heart. He had a heart that would always want to start a quarrel. Now, I have known of people who would move from church to church, and they could be moving through something like 5, 6, 7 churches. Yes. And why? Why they move from church to church? Now they move from church to church because they are very quarrelsome. That's why. Alright, they go to one church, start a quarrel, and then they find that they have no place in the church, and they have to leave the church and go to another church, only to start a new quarrel in another church. And so they keep on going from churches to churches. And then you find that they carry that kind of behavior also into the world. Or they may carry the behavior in the world into the church. But they behave exactly the same way in the companies that they work for. They must always find somebody to hate, somebody to quarrel with. And so they move from company to company. Yes, and I've known of people who have moved to something like 20 to 30 companies. Can you imagine? 20 to 30 companies. Because they cannot get along with people. Now let's be careful. Yes, we may not be that quarrelsome as people who will move from church to church and from company to company. But friends, if we are true believers, we surely cannot be known for being quarrelsome. For being quarrelsome is reflective of a heart that hates. And if you have a heart that hates, remember what the Word of God says. If you hate, you are already a murderer. And no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now next, hatred stirs up strife by aggravating old quarrels. It not only starts new quarrels, but aggravates old quarrels. So a person full of hatred will not allow the fires of quarrels and fights to die down. No, they must stoke the fire, make the fire bigger all the time. Now you take, for example, in the international situation, the conflict in the Middle East, the conflict between Israel and the Palestinians. Whenever Israel and the Palestinians try to come together to have a peace talk, there will be some very, very unhappy extremist Palestinians who try very hard to derail the peace talks because they do not want to have peace with Israel. And so what they would do is they will send a suicide bomber into Israel, explode himself, and then kill some Israelis. Yes, they are filled with hatred against their enemies. No, they will not allow the fires of hatred to die down. Then what do you expect the Israelis to do? Yes, the Israelis naturally will hate back. Yes, and they do so, they express by their hatred, their retaliation, by sending missiles into the refugee camps to kill more Palestinians. And so the cycle of violence goes on. Hatreds keep aggravating old quarrels. Now, do you have an old quarrel with somebody? Be careful, my dear friends, if you keep on stoking the fire, aggravating old quarrels, it could very well mean that you have a heart that is not converted. That is why you keep on stoking the fire. So be very careful. And then hatred stirs up strife by keeping old scores. A person who hates can't bear to make peace with another person, with the person whom he hates. So, if I have been hit 3 times, well, how do I respond? Of course, hit 3 times back. So if I have been hit once, I tell myself, I owe myself to hit him back 2 more times. Yes, so that the score will be equal. And better still, if I can hit him more than 3 times, I think I do myself a great service. So, you see, they will never let the old scores settle. They will never let the fires of the fight die down. No, people who are filled with hatred will always try to keep scores. Keep old scores, yes. And hatred stirs up strife because hatred is something that is very deep-seated. Deep in the heart. It resides in the heart. It is part of the sinful nature. Now, terrorists hate their enemies. They hate their enemies because they have deep-seated hatred. And they hate their enemies so much that they would hijack 2 commercial planes to crash them into the 2 World Trade Center buildings on September 11, 2001. Result, killed 3,000 people. That is how much they hate their enemies, my dear friends. And lots of times when they commit acts of terror, they say, well, what we are trying to do is to get the attention of the world. The world won't listen to us. But we have to commit acts of terror, then people will listen. And then they would say, we do this to tell the world that we have been victimized and we have been unjustly treated by our enemies. But what's the truth, my dear friends? The truth is, terrorists have deep-seated hatred against their enemies. They really do not want to have peace with their enemies. They are not interested in living side by side with them. They are more interested in destroying their enemies. Their whole purpose is to have power. Their whole purpose is to have control. Now we look at these terrorists and we say, I'm glad that we do not identify with them. We are not such people because do not have deep-seated hatred. We don't have hatred fermenting in us. No, we are not like them. We are better than they are because we don't have such hatred. But what's the truth, my dear friends? The truth is, we may be like the Pharisees of old, who would love comparing themselves with people whom they regarded worse than they. Yes. So, my dear friends, if we were to compare with terrorists, would we not be all right? See, of course we are all right. Compared with terrorists, we all look very, very good. Yes, we are not guilty of the kind of hatred that they have, but do we not hate? Now, in the eyes of men, we may all appear to be all right. Church-going people, all right? We are exemplary, we are upright, yes? But friends, let our hearts be examined by the holy truths of God, by the holy laws of God. Where do we stand against the Word of God? Can we say that we do not hate, measured against the Word of God? Remember, my dear friends, what His Word says. There is none righteous, no, not one. So can we say that we do not hate? Absolutely. I dare say that we cannot say that. Yes, the Word of God says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. In our minds, we might say, we do not hate anybody. It is just that we don't quite like those people. Isn't it true? We say, don't quite like those people. We don't hate those people. Friends, you can call hatred by whatever nice name. Whatever nice name. Yes, we can say it's not hatred. It's just only a little dislike. But let us remember that our God knows all things. All things are as clear as daylight in His sight. Everything is clear to Him. If we hate, does He not know that we hate? Of course He knows. If we have deep-seated hatred in our heart, does He not know? He knows. So friends, every day how we need to be cleansed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ of all the hatreds that are in us. Now how do we manifest this deep-seated hatred in us? We carry tales about other people. True? Yes, we carry tales about other people, the people we do not like or people we hate. And what's the whole purpose of carrying tales about other people? The whole purpose is to put these other people in a bad light. That's what we desire to do. Our intent is to murder their character. We delight to see these people losing favor in the eyes of other people. And the best is to cause other people to hate these people whom we hate the same way we hate them. Isn't it true? Then, are we not provocative in the way we deal with people we do not like or people we hate? And so, we say and do things with the purpose of hurting people whom we hate or people whom we dislike. So sometimes we use loud and challenging words. We do that. No, we will not allow old matters to die down. We will not allow old scores to die down. No, we will not do that. We will open up old wounds, yes, aggravate old quarrels, and we know what hurts the other party most of all, and then we'll do and say things which will hurt them in a way that is most hurting to them. Now, some do not have to use loud words to be provocative, right? You know what I'm talking about. Now, these people are very, very masterly at the use of words. They have very, very sharp tongue. And they can say things, offensive things, in a very, very smooth and slick manner. They can do that. And of course, one of the favorite tools that they make use of is sarcasm, right? People can be very, very sarcastic, and they can use their sarcasm to hurt people. So we need to ask ourselves, have we caught ourselves carrying tales about other people? Have we been provocative? Have we been quarrelsome? Have you been sarcastic? Let us watch it, my dear friends, because such behavior manifests a heart that does not know how to love. It manifests a heart that has got deep-seated hatred. And a heart that has deep-seated hatred could very well be a heart that is not converted, a heart that is not regenerated, and a person having that heart is not born again, not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how important it is that we examine ourselves. Yes, do we have this kind of hatred in us? Now, what about love? We're talking about love now in contrast to hatred. Now, love is the opposite of hatred. Now, while hatred stirreth up strife, love covereth all sins. Love is not just not hating, and it's not just not liking. Love is not neutral. Love is not passive. But love covers all sins. But of course, it is not the covering of our own sins, but the sins of other people. Love consists of our readiness to forgive and to forget. Readiness to forgive and to forget. It consists of our not rigidly focusing on the faults, the sins, and the shortcomings of our people with the purpose of exposing them. No, my dear friends, we will not want to expose their sins, their shortcomings, their faults, unless the exposing is for their good, unless the exposing is for the good of the community, like the church, for example, which these people are in. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love does not. So how does love not stir up strife? I'd like us now to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at verses 4 to 7 and see how love does not stir up strife. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verses 4 to 7. Verse 4. Charity suffereth long. Charity means love. Love or sacrificial love. Love suffereth long and love is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love does not stir up strife. Why? Because love does not envy. And because it does not envy, it does not stir up strife. In a school situation, for example, a schoolboy could be very envious of the performance of his classmate. And because of his envy, that could result in the two boys quarreling, one being envious of the other. And in the office situation, we see that happening all the time. One manager could be envious of the promotion another manager gets. And because he's very, very envious, he would stir up office politics, to give great problems to his competitor, to the manager that has been promoted. And then what about in the church situation? In a church situation, you could have a leader who is very envious of another leader because of the support that he's been getting. And this kind of envy can generate a lot of strife in the church. But friends, love does not envy. Love envieth not. A person having love will not envy, and because he does not envy, he will not stir up strife. No, he will not, because he is not envious. Now then, the next thing about charity, about love is this. Love vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up. Now what it means is, love is not boastful. It does not vaunt itself, it is not boastful, and it is not proud. Now, a boastful person often gets on the nerves of other people. True, not true? Yes, boastful people, we are always very, very irritated by people who are boastful, except when it comes to ourselves. True? Yes, true, very true. Yes, and so many a quarrel starts because one party boasts and the other people around him just simply cannot stand his boasting. The result is there could be a quarrel. And then a boastful person is often a proud person. Now a proud person can generate a lot of strife too, because his pride can easily be hurt. Now, you take, for example, a person could be proud of his talent, let's say his music talent, and he thinks that he's very, very good at his music, and then suddenly one day somebody comes into the church and starts criticizing his music. He doesn't like it because his pride is hurt. So what happens? Again, you have a quarrel. Then a preacher could be very proud of his preaching. He thinks that his preaching is very, very good. Then someday somebody comes into the church and starts criticizing his preaching. He doesn't like to hear, he doesn't hear those comments, and so you could have a preacher quarreling with somebody. And therefore, my dear friends, let's be very, very careful about being boastful and about being proud. Yes, but love is not boastful, love is not proud. Therefore, a person having love will not want to, will not stir up strife, because he's not boastful and he's not proud. Therefore, he will not stir up strife. Then love does not behave itself unseemly. In other words, love is polite. Love is courteous. It does not behave itself unseemly. Now, we know today that there are many companies that will spend a lot of effort and money to train their employees to be polite, because they know the value of courtesy, particularly companies that are in the service industry. Now, I remember, maybe I could have told you this before. One time, I was unhappy with the phone service that I was getting. So I called up this phone company and lodged a complaint. Now, the person on the other side, at the other end of the phone, couldn't handle the problem that I was having, and I was getting very, very impatient, very exasperated, and I was making a lot of noises. And I said, "I insist on speaking to your supervisor." And finally, the supervisor came on the phone. And I must say that this supervisor of this person was really very, very professional and very, very courteous, very, very polite. So courteous was he that all my frustration over the problem simply disappeared, because he was very courteous. And this man who talked to me even had the audacity to sell me another program, another plan. And because he was so good, so courteous, that if I wasn't economical in the way I spent that day, I think I could have fallen to his persuasion and bought the plan that he wanted to sell me. But that was how good he was. And he was that good because he was very, very courteous. Friends, that's what many of us Christians need to be. Courteous. We need common courtesy. And I dare say that we lack that social grace. And the result of lacking this thing called common courtesy, we generate a lot of strife. You know, the Word of God says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. A soft answer turneth away anger. If we would just apply common courtesy, many of the strife that we experience in our life would be no strife at all. In fact, they will become non-events. So, let us try showing courtesy in our relationship one with another, with our loved ones, with our husband, with our wife, with our children, with our parents, with our classmates, with our colleagues, our business associates. My dear friends, you would be amazed how much courtesy will do for you in establishing good relationship with other people. You believe that? Try that. Try common courtesy. And the Bible says it very, very clearly. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love is polite. Love is courteous. Now, love seeketh not her own. Love is not selfish. Love is not self-centered. A person who is selfish, a person who is self-centered, is likely to stir up strife. For example, a selfish person, self-centered person, would always think that his ideas are the best in the world. And so he will always want to do things his own way, because he thinks nobody's ideas are better than his. And then you try to differ from him, he gets very mad with you. Nobody's ideas must be superior to his. And he gets very, very hurt when other people's ideas are preferred over his. And when he gets hurt, what does he do? Of course he stirs up strife, because he's hurt. And often, people who are self-centered, people who are selfish, as we said many times before, when they want to get into anything, the first question that they ask is, what is there in it for me, if I were to participate? That is the number one question. Yes, it is never what I can give, how much I can sacrifice. No, those questions don't arise at all in their minds. So when a person who is self-centered or selfish goes into any fellowship, he goes into the fellowship in a very guarded manner. He's very afraid to be hurt. Yes, and he's very, very wary that he might be taken advantage of. Sacrifice never enters his mind. Nobody and nobody must gain at my expense. If somebody were to gain at his expense, my dear friends, he is going to stir up trouble. He's going to feel shortchanged and he's going to stir up strife. And then also a self-centered person is one who is full of self. So full of self that the person becomes hypersensitive. You watch it, my dear friends. If you're hypersensitive, it could be that you are really very, very much full of self. Yeah, a person who is very self-centered and very hypersensitive very often is all ears listening to the talks around him because he feels that everybody is talking about him, especially if the talks are bad. And it's true. Yes, I remember years ago when I was working as a school teacher, there was a day when I was in the common room, teacher's common room, and I was gathered with a couple of other teachers, and we were laughing and we were joking, because we were thinking of this comic strip, Charlie Brown. You know the comic strip, Charlie Brown? It was very popular during my time, when I was younger. And then, you know, there was this character by the name of Lucy, who occasionally would set up a psychiatry stall. Consultation, 5 cents. I still remember that. And we were laughing. I can't remember what was so funny, but we were laughing. And then, lo and behold, there was this colleague of ours, this lady. She was pacing up and down, walking around in circles. And then she came to us, very furious, full of rage on her face. Then she said, "You think it's so funny to talk about me? You think it's so funny to talk about a person who has a psychiatric problem?" Now, were we talking about her? No, friends. But she was always listening. Of course, we didn't know she was listening. She was always listening, and she thought that we were talking about her. But friends, even if the talks were good, and the talks were about her, and the talks were directed at her, you think she's going to appreciate the talks? No. Such people will not appreciate such talks, because when you talk such things about her, you know what she's going to say? You're not sincere. That's what they're going to say. And is it any wonder that such people are not able to relate with other people? Yes, no wonder at all, because they do not know how to love. They are so full of self within them. They think only of themselves. Very selfish, very self-centered. But dear friends, a person who loves seeketh not her own. She is more concerned about other people than herself. She is very inclined to put the Lord first, others second, and last of all herself. Therefore, a person who loves is not self-seeking, and therefore will not stir up strife. Next, love thinketh no evil. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. It does not keep scores. It does not take revenge. That's what love is. And then verse 6, you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6 says, love rejoices not in iniquity. It does not enjoy sinning. That's what it means. It does not enjoy sinning, and therefore does not enjoy quarreling with other people. Now, I have seen professed Christians, maybe not real Christians, but professed Christians, who are in the habit of quarreling with other people. They seem to be enjoying it. I trust, my dear friends, none of us fall into this category. The category of people who enjoy quarreling with other people. People who enjoy, who rejoice in iniquity. Now, love rejoices not in iniquity also means you do not only not enjoy quarreling with other people, but you do not enjoy seeing other people quarrel. Now, there are people who enjoy watching other people quarrel, just like people who love watching bullfights or cockfights. And what do? On the side, they will urge people on, come on, fight, fight, fight. That's what they love to see. I trust, my dear friends, that none of us here who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ fall into this category. Now, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we see people quarrel, we will not enjoy seeing the quarrel, but instead we will feel very, very sad. Because when Christians quarrel, you know what gets hurt? The body of Christ. We all belong to the same body of Christ. So when Christians quarrel, the body of Christ, my dear friends, gets hurt. And we should feel very, very sad about it. And if we really love as we should try to be the peacemakers that the Lord wants us to be, so that we will try to contribute towards patching people up rather than to allow the bad situation to degenerate. The Lord says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, well, you know what that means? It could very well mean that if we are not peacemakers, but instead we are very, very inclined to rejoice in iniquity, we are really not children of God. It could very well mean that, my dear friends, if we rejoice in iniquity. Now, love not only does not stir up strife, but love covers all sins. Verse 4 says, it tells us that love is long-suffering. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love can take lots of provocation without retaliating. Yes. Instead, what does it return? It returns provocation with kindness. Now, who best show this kind of love? Returning provocation with kindness. I can tell you one person does it, and that is mother. Mother does it. Now, I've seen wayward young men who were very, very unkind to their mother. Mother had sacrificed a lot to bring up this young man. Yes, but when they grow up, when they are successful in their business, when they do well in their business, do well in their work, they forget about the goodness of mother. And then they ill-treat mother, and some even drive up their mother. But does mother lose her love for her sons? No. When their sons fail in their work, fail in their business, what does mother do? Does mother forsake them? No, she doesn't. And if she has the ability to raise funds to help the sons, she would, my dear friends. And that's the kind of love, my dear friends, our Lord has for us. Sacrificial love. His love is long-suffering. His love is kind. If he were not long-suffering, our lives could have been cut short by an accident or cut short by some illnesses before we ever came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, which means that we will be condemned for all eternity. But dear friends, his love is kind. We rejected him. We despise him. We rebel against him. Yet he died for us on the cross of Calvary. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are really true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be more and more like him, which means that we are to be more and more loving, like the way the Lord Jesus Christ loves. Yes, we are to be long-suffering, we are to be kind, we are to cover the sins of others. Now, verse 6 says, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Yes, love rejoices when people do well. It rejoices when it sees peace and harmony in the community that he is in. He rejoices when he sees peace and harmony in the church. He rejoices when he sees harmony in the home. Yes, he rejoices when he sees harmony in the office. Yes, love rejoices when people are growing in the Lord. And a person who has love, yes, will always rejoice when they see other people growing in the Lord, when they see people coming to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, it is true, people who are serving the Lord and who are doing well in the Lord could have their faults, they could have their sins. But people who truly love them will be very, very prepared to overlook their sins and their faults. Yes, who doesn't have faults and who doesn't have sins? But you truly love people, you love these people who are serving the Lord, yes, you will be very, very prepared to overlook their sins and overlook their faults. And verse 7 says, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now, love, as we said earlier on, is very, very inclined to forgive and to forget. Love covers the sins of other people. Yes, except when the exposing of these sins is absolutely necessary for the good of these people who are sinning and for the good of the community these people are in. Now, love is very, very inclined to overlook the faults and the sins of others. A New England girl and a young man were engaged when the Civil War in America broke out. The young man then enlisted into the army and then went to serve in the battlefront. And so, of course, they had to postpone their wedding. The young man wrote regularly back to his fiancée, and when the fiancée received his letters, she would read the letters over and over again. Then all of a sudden, no letters came for some while. And one day, a letter came. And this letter was not familiar. It was not the handwriting of her beloved, but she knew it was a letter from him. And the letter read, "There has been a terrible battle. I cannot write this letter myself, and a friend has to write it for me. I was injured, and I have lost both my arms. While you are as dear to me as ever, I feel I should release you from the obligation of our engagement." Now, what did this young lady do? She didn't reply this letter. Instead, she boarded the next train and went to where this young man was taken care of. And when she arrived, the captain of this young man was very kind, brought her to see this soldier who was injured. And when she saw him, tearfully she rushed forward and wrapped her arms around him and said, "I will never give you up. My hands will help you. I will take care of you." No, her focus was not on the loss of the arms of her beloved. Her focus was on her beloved. And her focus was how she might be able to help him with her arms. Friends, that was true love, and that is true love. Likewise, let us not focus on the faults and the sins and shortcomings of other people with the purpose of writing them off, with the purpose of condemning them. But let us focus on them. Let us focus on overlooking their faults and their sins. And let us focus on how we may be able to help them free themselves from these faults and these sins. Now, love does not give up hope. It does not. You love your children, right? When your children could be wayward, your children could be sinful. But you, because you love them, you do not give up hope on them. You will pray for them, and you are very, very hopeful that they will repent from their sins and come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior and be saved. Friends, that's the kind of hopeful love we are to show to others. And that's the kind of love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has for us. Hopeful love. You remember on the cross of Calvary what he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do know not what they do." Yes, the Lord had hopeful love for them. And that is why our Lord is so long-suffering, hopeful that we would repent. So, friends, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Hatred stirreth up strife in that it starts new quarrels, aggravate old quarrels, and because hatred is something that is very, very deep-seated. It is a deep-seated sin. Love is the exact opposite of hatred. Love does not stir up strife. Love does not envy. Love is not boastful. Love is not proud. Love is courteous. Love is not selfish. Love is not easily provoked. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Instead, it covers all sins. It is long-suffering. It is kind. It rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Friends, if we profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we say that we are believers. If we profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, every day and every day we must watch against this sin called hatred. Sometimes we give it a nice name, dislike. Watch against this sin. Yes, and if we are guilty of this sin, my dear friends, let us ensure that it doesn't become deep-seated. If it becomes deep-seated, my dear friends, we are in for trouble. If we are guilty of this sin called hatred, let us ask the Lord to cleanse us of this sin by His precious blood. Daily our prayer unto the Lord must be this: Lord, make me more and more like You. Lord, make me love the way You want me to love. Yes, make me more and more like You and love the way You want me to love. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercies. Thank You for Your goodness. We thank You that Your Holy Spirit has shed abroad His love into our hearts. Even the love of God He has poured this love into our hearts, and Lord, we pray that we may manifest this love in our lives. And Lord, we recognize that very often we have hatred in our hearts, and we call it by a good name, but Lord, we realize that it is still hatred in your sight. We pray that by your grace, you will cleanse us of all sins and make us pure in your sight by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Lord, this morning we pray that your people may delight in you and may be able to show forth love the way you showed forth. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.